Someday we will see him face to face, right? We stand in his presence today, especially when we gather to worship. But I think of some conditions in our lives, some things that are kind of noisy and things like that, but in heaven there's a sound. And we look in the, you know, in the book of Revelation, we read about harps, and I'm all about beautiful music, but the real sound is the praises of his sons and daughters, amen? Surrounding the throne room of God, giving glory and honor and praise to him who he alone is worthy. Amen. Let the sound of heaven, let's sing it out. The sound of heaven is the praise of our lips. Sing it with us, please. Come on.
No. let the sound of heaven ring out. Join the songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Let the signs and wonders break Amen. Out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let the signs and wonders break out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. All my love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. Belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality.
Renew us in this day, just like you said you would. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring. As temporary fades, let glory invade this earth. Thank you, Jesus. Your power on display. Our eyes looking heavenward. Fresh outpouring, tear the fabric open. Come, Jesus, come. Breath of heaven, nothing left unshaken. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring. There is fire. There is fire.
There is fire. There is fire.
Jesus, come. Breath of heaven, nothing left unshaken. We long for more. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring.
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, and your blood flows through my veins.
From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, and your blood flows through my veins.
And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. By songs of deliverance, we've been liberated.
Thank you, Jesus.
From our bondage, we're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom.
Oh,
As we go into this next song, I bring to your attention, remind you of the email that Pastor Sherry sent out this week to pray for our president and prophetic words of attempts on his life. And you're probably aware, many of you are, that there was one of those this morning. So an armed man tried to enter Mar-a-Lago. I don't know, I didn't read yet if the president was there or not, but regardless, that man was shot and killed by Secret Service. But I want to thank you, because those of you that received that and took the time to pray, like many others across this nation, to protect the leader of our nation. And we've been through enough experiences in our history of this nation, of any party, either party, of people trying to take out the leader of the free world. And we're thankful to you that prayed. We're thankful to God for your protection. Once again, you preserved this man's life. God, we thank you. This is the man who has declared a day in May on the National Ball, the day that this nation will honor God. And God, I thank you for leadership like that in America. And we thank you, Father, for the praying church. And we thank you for the protection of our president, his wife, Melania, his family, his staff. And God, we pray continued blessing and strength and protection upon every one of them that are working diligently to move this nation forward through godly values and godly principles. We give you thanks today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Stand. That suspect was shot and killed. I don't celebrate his death, but I celebrate the destruction of a demonic attack. Father, I'm thankful that there are voices today that speak prophetically and that give us insights on what to pray and how to pray and what's going to happen if we don't pray. And I appreciate that. Father, we continue to trust in you for the direction of our nation. We continue to trust in you, God, for things to change. Darkness has already been defeated, God, but we appropriate the power that's been given to us to take dominion over the earth. Continue to destroy the powers of hell. You know, there's only one altar of blood. There's only one altar of blood that gives us life. And that was at Golgotha when Christ was sacrificed and shed his blood for us. You know, I declare it often. I declare his death and his shed blood and his resurrection to remind the powers in this region that they have no power. There's only one power. That's Jesus Christ. There's only one. There's only one King. Only one King. And I declare that, Jesus, that you are King over this region, over us, God, where we don't stand for the next generation. God, have mercy where we've been consumed with lies. Father, remove the scales from our eyes. Touch right now anybody in this room that's struggling emotionally, that's struggling with identity, that's struggling with relationships, that's struggling at work with relationships. God, I just pray the right words at the right time. I pray that you cover their soul with the power of your blood, that no words spoken against them can destroy who they are in Jesus. You are who you are in Christ, regardless of what anyone says about you or to you. You're His child. And I declare that over you in Jesus' name. There's no one can steal that from you. No one. God, we just love you. I give you praise for this house. I just pray for those that are at home today that didn't venture out in the weather. I just pray a blessing over them. God, we give you glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Please encourage somebody this morning.
Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 26. And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out onto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down to the steep bank and into the lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw that what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country.
One more.
Okay. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened.
Thanks, really start to dig into a passage like that, sometimes, you know, I try to make a transition. I want to welcome you all in the house of the Lord. And I say that because I mean it. I look around. I see a lot of flannel shirts today. It's like, yeah, I didn't wear mine, but my wife has my fleece vest on, if you happen to notice that. And we're all just trying to get through this winter and stay warm. And so, but I do want to welcome you into the house of the Lord before we move any further in here today. So just thank the Lord. Thank you for being here, coming as the body of Christ, meeting together. So this is actually the second part in this message. We didn't take the time to read what brought them to this point, but if you were here last week or if you're familiar with this particular passage, you will find a version in Mark. And Mark, actually, he lists, Matthew, he lists there was actually two demon-possessed men, but they focus on the one. Mark and Luke focus on the one man, and so it's the same account. But in all accounts, they had just come across the Sea of Galilee. So I remind you, or if you weren't here last week, to catch you up to speed, it's all part of the same account. Sometimes our scriptures will kind of make it seem like it's two different things going on, but clearly it's not when you study this passage. Again, for your geography, if you're on the looking at the Sea of Galilee, which actually looks like a harp, and that's why the one word that they use to describe the Sea of Galilee sometimes in the scripture, it's the Greek word for harp. And it's the shape of a harp standing upright as it should be. So on the left side or the west side is the region that we know as Galilee, where Jesus did much of his ministry. Capernaum would be over there, Bethsaida, and those areas that were under the control of the Galilean government. Well, not the Galilean government, but scripture-wise, the Jews had control to a point at the permission of the Roman government. But on the other side of this lake, on the east side, is the area where Jesus had sailed them that day, called Gennesaret. And they traveled there when they began to leave Galilee on the west side near Capernaum. It was getting evening, the scripture tells us, and all the accounts. The sun was starting to set, and Jesus commands the disciples to get in the boat and cross the Sea of Galilee to the other side. Interesting that Jesus doesn't tell the disciples why they're going over there. If you study the scripture carefully and understand the context, it was clear that these disciples would have known something about the other side. These were not ignorant men. They were fishermen, in fact. So they would have known that the east side that was called the Bashan in the Old Testament, and today we know it as the Golan or the Golan Heights. And then there, on that side, there's Jordan, and up north is Syria. But there was a lot going on in the time of Jesus. And when they sailed across the Sea of Galilee, clearly thinking that it was going to be clear sailing from the maybe 1 hour, 1.5 hour journey across the sea, if you remember the passage, that a great storm came up seemingly out of nowhere. Jesus was getting rest in the back of the boat. The disciples are seeing this storm. It's caused by the wind that began to blow. When the wind began to blow, the waves began to come. When the waves began to come, they began to come up over the edge of the boat, and it says the boat became swamped. I spoke all night last night at a meeting, and I guess my tongue is just tired. Please bear with me. I'll get through this. Yeah, yeah. Plus, I was playing a D when the band was playing G, and it's just like, I'm trying to get through this now. It's all good. But I want to say something about this passage. In fact, there's just so much in here, and I'm trusting the Lord that we'll be able to convey this today together to really come to grips. Because what we see in this passage is a reflection of what we're seeing taking place across the United States of America today. You just mark my words. I was thinking as we were worshiping there how our nation was founded essentially by godly people. There's always a criticism. Well, you know, those early people, the Pilgrims were this, and the, you know, John Smith was that, and the founding fathers, a lot of them were Masonic, and I get all that. But regardless of that, it was godly principles upon which we were founded as a nation, clearly. But we see those things slipping away. And when we see that, when you understand the scripture that there are certain entities, demonic entities that are given power or have power over different nations that we used 2 weeks ago, I think, maybe last week, Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel began to pray, the angel was dispatched, but he contended with the prince of Persia, a demonic being over that region. By the way, Persia, we all know that is Iran today, right? That nation, and I believe that demonic entity still resides over there without question. And the angel had to get help from Michael, the archangel, and finally was able to get to Daniel and give him the prophetic word he'd been praying for after 21 days of intense battle. These aren't just some demonic force that we look at, and outside of Jesus, what we saw his authority take care of here in this passage today, there's contending that needs to be taking place, and contending needs to take place for our nation, because the ungodly invaders have taken over in the spiritual realm. And that's what happened here in this area of the Gerasenes. If you study the history, when Moses led the people to the shores of the Jordan, not the Red Sea, but now the Jordan, getting ready to take the promised land, there was a pagan king up there. He was one of the pagan godless giants. He was from the Nephilim. He was one of the last remnant, him and his people. He had a culture of, I'll just call them half-breeds. You study the scripture, you take from it what you will, but I've done intense study on this, and the commentators would say, these weren't people, they were demonic. And that's why in Genesis chapter 6, when the angels came down and they had relationships with women, they saw that the daughters of man were beautiful, and these were fallen angels. Peter writes about them much as does Jude. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, I believe there's a very clear reference to that, as well as the book of Jude, but we're not studying that today as much. But we see these things taking place. So what happened is when Moses was given by the hand of God the authority to defeat that giant and his armies, that God says that land belongs to Israel, and I've given you this land, which is on the east side, the right side of the Sea of Galilee that we know today. Well, what happened over time, in fact, it came under the ownership of two and a half tribes, the tribe of Ephraim, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And so those two and a half tribes, they were farming on the other side of the Jordan, and they had that land. Time went on, and now time passes. Finally, the Assyrian army comes in and around the 720 BC or so and invades that land, and those tribes on both sides are wiped out. And they began to plant pagan cultures, pagan people groups in those areas. So now at the time of Jesus Christ, that area was completely overrun, not only by pagans, but demonic beings, demonic-inspired beings. And we'll talk more about that in the message today of the history of that. It goes right up to Mount Hermon. And if you remember, when Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi, and he says to Peter that on that occasion in the scripture that the gates of hell will not prevail, he was talking about what's known up there in the northern part of this region, the Bashan, as it's called in the Old Testament. It was the grotto. It was known as the cave of the underworld, where they said Pan would reside and the demonic beings. And up on Mount Hermon is where the history teaches not only in the Bible, but other parallel references of other books that are the book of Enoch, which is mentioned in James. It has value historically. That tells us that these demonic beings, that was their landing zone. That was their landing zone, that Jesus would come, and he began to take care of this and cast out these demonic entities, so much so that finally, near the end of his ministry, Jesus would go up on that mountain, and he would have that encounter. It says his clothes became white as no fuller could launder. And he had the encounter of risen Moses and risen Elijah. And they began to commune. And Peter, James, and John were looking on. That they were astounded. This is all the area that we're talking about, where Jesus, on one particular evening, decided to tell the disciples, let's get in the boat, boys. They start heading west across the Sea of Galilee. Clearly, they have no idea why they're going over there. The scripture doesn't say they knew at all. And all of a sudden, the storm kicks up. They began to sink. And you remember the story. They go back to the back of the boat, wake up Jesus. Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus came up. He stood up. He began to rebuke the wind. When he rebuked the wind, the waves stopped. And then he turned to the disciples and says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? He comes into the area of the Gerasenes. He encounters this demon-possessed man. He meets him at the shore. We know the story, and I'm going to get into it here in just a moment. But we know the story that this man ultimately confesses. In fact, it's the Spirit speaking through this man. Jesus says, "What's your name?" And as I studied that more, even more this week, man, what a key element that is that we can easily overlook. Because now this man who had some name, he was declaring a name that wasn't his name. His name wasn't Legion. He's declaring a different name. Why? Because it's coming out of him through the demonic possession that's taking control of his life. His mom and dad in the land of the Gerasenes didn't raise a little boy whose name was Legion. His name was something else, but he had been overtaken by the demonic powers. And so when Jesus said, "What is your name?" they had to cry out and bow down at the foot of Jesus Christ. And they said, "Our name is Legion because we're many." And of course, we know the story that Jesus, they began to plead with Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us before our time, to throw us into the abyss?" And they began to beg to him, to entreat him, some of the versions say, to cast him into the herd of swine. One of the Gospels says there was about 2,000 of them, and Jesus sent him into the swine. And I'm going to tell you, we'll get more into this. I have a pretty solid perspective, I think, what all the purpose of that was. It didn't end well for the demons that day, by the way. We almost look at that like, did he capitulate to the demons? No. What he did was he put them inside swine who were ultimately thrown into the sea and they were entombed there. They didn't get something that they thought was good. So here we go. Batten down the hatches because, again, the Lord willing, I will be able to get beside or past myself and bring the proper context to this because this is such a powerful, powerful passage. We talked last week about invisible winds bring storms that are visible waves, and I don't want you to miss that. We didn't read that part today, but it was the winds that Jesus got up and rebuked. Jesus got up and he didn't speak to the waves. He didn't even speak to the sea first. He spoke to the winds. And when the winds calmed down, the waves calmed down, and it became calm like glass, perfectly still, Matthew and Mark would write in their Gospels. Because Matthew writes, he says, about this storm, he says, while they're sailing across the sea at dusk, there arose a great shaking on the sea. And understand that this was clearly, without question, it was a demonic attack on them. I feel certain because I know that the demons do not know the plans of Jesus Christ. But when they saw Jesus coming across on the Sea of Galilee in the ship towards their land, they knew it wasn't going to end well. And so without question, they somehow impacted the weather, and this storm out of nowhere tried to sink the ship. But unfortunately for those demons, they weren't either weren't aware or they didn't really understand that Jesus was on that ship and he was in control of the weather. And he rebuked the weather. And of course, we know that the storm was immediately stopped. Oh, sorry, now I'm out of breath. It's terrible. So in fact, I want to bring the title because I like the title of this one. We've given it the title, The Shores of the Galilee Series, Reclaiming Territory. Because understand, this is why Jesus had his disciples get on the boat, endure the storm, and land at the sea, at the edge of the sea, into the land of the Gerasenes. He was reclaiming territory that had been given over to demonic beings and demonic realm. And we call it the storm before the calm. We saw already, then I won't go back to that, we saw the storm that happened on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus spoke to the wind. The waves died down, and the calm had taken place. And as I said, the gospel writers call it the great calm. And I thought this came to me this week as well, this great shaking. They had this encounter. I know you, and again, it's easy if you're not careful to get your gospel stories mixed up. But if you look at the scripture, there's clearly two separate encounters when the disciples are in the boat, and Jesus is there. One time he's in the boat, and another time he comes walking. That's another one. That's later in the gospel. And on that second occasion, you remember they had just finished feeding the 5,000. Jesus sends the disciples out. It's dark now, and he sends them back to apparently Capernaum, and another storm had arisen. But it was fascinating. The second one, who gets out of the boat to meet Jesus who's walking on the water? It's Peter. Now think about this. This is a man who maybe months, if not a year before, he encountered Jesus in a boat, asleep, and when he awoke him, he saw Jesus get up, and he speak to the storm, and all of a sudden the sea became like glass. You talk about raising somebody's faith, and that's clear to me that when the second event happened, when Peter saw, is in that storm and saw Jesus walking on the water, is it any wonder he had the faith to say, this is the man. And I'm not even afraid to get out of the boat. Well, he wasn't, until you know the story. It says he began to pay attention to the wind. Boy, there's a good one right there. Those that are on social media all the time, you're paying attention to the wind, by the way. In fact, we just don't. I've asked some friends of mine. I said, please do not send us any more postings from somebody that's online that has nothing to say but negativity. This person, I believe without question, is demon-possessed and they're unhinged. And we're constantly getting what their updates were because we're not on social media. And finally, I had to tell them in love, stop it. Stop it, because it's demonically inspired and all it's trying to do is plant seeds of fear into the recipients. I would just encourage you, just stay away from that stuff. Man, I'll tell you what, people just have a platform. They think that everybody wants to hear what they're saying. I can tell you nothing could be further from the truth. But Peter learned something on that boat ride that day that enabled him to get out of the boat the next time he encountered such a storm, and Jesus, and that one, was walking across the sea. So now we're getting into, I want to say one more thing, then we're going to start part two. This is a review. This guy is a solid Bible teacher. His name is Michael Heiser, and Sharon and I watch him. He's one of the teachers that we listen to. We love to get different perspectives. And it's not hard to find, you know, to weed out some where people who are clearly apostate, and we recognize them right away, and of course we don't watch them. But his name is Michael Heiser. He's now gone on to be with the Lord. But this region we're talking about, where Jesus made a priority on this day in history, in time, to take his disciples over to the other side to deal with these demonic beings that had overtaken the land that God had given to the people of Israel. This is called the Bashan, and Michael Heiser says it this way. Bashan, which includes Mount Hermon, was ground zero for Old Testament demonic geography. As I said earlier, in the northern part of this, Bashan is where the gates of hell that Jesus is referring to, Caesarea Philippi. This is that land where the demonic powers had landed themselves and had then overtaken when the land was given to them by the Syrian army in 700 BC. Jesus says, it's time for me to reclaim this land, boys. Let's go. He's doing that today, by the way. And he's doing that today in America. And the fight is on. The fight is on. Is it any wonder why this is now the third attempt on his life that we know of? They're trying to take this man out without question. Something here I put in. I don't want to miss that. Oh. Okay. So this man that we're talking about here, this man, when he comes to the sea, can you imagine the disciples? They just encountered this storm, so now it says they're afraid. And then when he saw Jesus, this man who's with them, get up and he speaks to the wind and it calms the storm, it says they became even more afraid. So they've been scared twice on the same trip. It's like driving with me when I'm trying to text. My wife will remind you, I scare her probably more than once or twice on any given trip, and she correctly reminds me, by the way. But this storm, the storm now, so the disciples just encounter this, and now they come up, and this man who would have clearly been well known, this man, the chains could not hold him, this man, the Gospels tell us he would gnash himself, cut his body, do all crazy things, was walking about screaming out a day and night, and he was no longer living with his family, he was no longer living in his community, he was living in the tombs. He'd become unhinged and disengaged from society. It says he was a man from the city, and it says he had a family in a prior life. He had a family that lived there, probably in, I think it was Gerasa, forgive me, I think that was the name in the Greek. He had no clothes on. He had an unnatural appearance because he would walk around naked. He was living in the wrong place. He lived a life of uncontrolled violence. He had superhuman strength, as we read in the passage today. He was busy harming himself and cutting his body. Mark 5:5 says he was gnashing himself with stones. That's a clear indication when people begin to cut their body, whether it's self-harm or surgical procedures that are unnecessary and uncalled for to transform who they are. This is a demonic attack. This is not natural. It's a demonic attack. I encourage you to study the scriptures. I think you will agree with that principle. He was, let's see, what else do we have in here? Oh, well, here's an example. That we have an example locally. And you understand when people open themselves up to the opioids and LSD and certain drugs, that, and really maybe all drugs, that they open themselves to demonic attack and demonic influence. And we know, many of you in the church, it was in the newspaper, I guess, a couple weeks ago, we can call him the Olive Garden Fryer Man. And he put himself into the fryer at the Olive Garden. He was a worker there, was under the influence of, I forget what it was, but some hallucinogen drug, I believe it was. This is not a natural thing for people to do, just to stick their head in a fryer. I understand the man is still living, but he's not in good shape. But regardless of that, and we trust that he survives. But understand that this is not a natural thing. It's a demonic influence that he opened himself up to, and now the man is sticking his head in the fryer. I think they got rid of that fryer. I think Olive Garden is safe to go back there, so please don't let that discourage you, okay? We go there sometimes. This man is screaming. He's yelling day and night. It's a disruptive levels of noise to anybody who would pass by. They were afraid. Does that happen today? I'm going to tell you how it happens today. I watch television. There's people, when law enforcement's trying to do their job, these people are walking around blowing whistles while law enforcement are trying to do their job. It's the sound of chaos and disruption. And I'm going to tell you why, because I happen to have experience in that field. Part of the purpose of them blowing those whistles, whether they understand it or not, is to disrupt the thought process of the officers who are trying to do their job. And we've seen some very tragic things take place that if, at the hands of the officers, some were justified, some may not have been justified. You could say, is that an excuse? That's not an excuse. These people don't even understand the reason they're blowing those whistles is to create chaos. But what is happening is these men cannot effectively, in fact, try to do that sometime. Go to your desk and work. Whatever your job is, try to do it and have somebody, about 10 people, come up and blow whistles in your ears and see how well you perform. They're demonically controlled, without question. This man meets Jesus at the shore. He bows down. He says, what do I have to do with you? What do I have to do with you? So understand, this was a territory that this demonic spirit had lived in over there, the area of the Gerasenes. As I said, there was a colony of them that had set up shop there once God's people were moved out. What are you doing? It was a territory that these demons had control over for far too long, and they had set up shop in this one man's body. Interesting, when that question, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth, this verse immediately popped into my mind, as it may have popped into yours. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, meaning Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And so this demon understands, what are you doing here? What do we have to do with you? Of course, the answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. There is no common ground. And of course, Jesus, being the Son of God, was about to show them that there is no common ground. They had taken over territory that belonged to Israel. I take you back to the story of David and Goliath, one of my favorite accounts to preach on. There is such a complex history there and so many scriptural avenues to go down, and I happen to love that passage. But one of the things that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, it says that when Goliath came out, they call him the champion. And that word champion there in the Hebrew is a little bit different from the other references to him as the champion. And that means, if you remember from that teaching years ago, that word in the Hebrew is the benayim. And it's that person that that powerful, that power that's standing between two armies and has taken up space, and they're an invader. They don't belong there. I saw this meme the other day, and I saved it to my phone because I liked it. When someone comes into your country and they begin to tell you you need to honor how they live and you need to begin living the way they live and you need to honor their religious principles and reject your own, they're not an immigrant, they're an invader. And our nation is full of invaders that are trying to destroy right down to your very belief system and your right down to your very right to worship Jesus Christ, because the two cannot coexist. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And you know the answer, there is none. And he calls him Son of the Most High God because he is this demon somehow is connected to the pagan gods. We I've said this before, and I won't spend a lot of time, but we study in our schools, whatever grade, the mythology. We call it mythology. I want to just encourage you to consider that all those things that we call myths are not necessarily myths. I think many of them, if not most of them, are based on historical periods before the time of Noah. Is it any wonder when God looked at the face of the earth, he decided that he had to destroy it? There was only one man perfect in his generations. He was perfect in his pedigree, and his name was Noah. And God began to repopulate the earth through the seed of Noah. But this fascinates me. But he begs Jesus not to torment, and the word there is torture. Do not torment me. They begin to beg Jesus, don't torment me. And I want to complete that sentence for him. How about this? Will you allow me to try to do that, what he might be thinking? Don't torment me like I have done to this poor man. I have tormented these demons as a legion, have tormented this poor man day and night to the extent he begins to mar himself, to the extent he screams out, the extent he no longer lives in his home, the extent that he's living in the caves and in the tombs, the extent that he terrifies anybody that comes by. Don't torment me as he's done to this poor man. We don't know how long. Jesus says, give us your name. The demons respond, our name is Legion because we're many. This is interesting. This one writer puts it this way. These spirits, these demonic spirits, they seek corporate habitation. Corporate habitation. They don't like to really live alone. They like to invite their friends over. We often talk somewhat jokingly about somebody. We tell you that we think that person has some friends. It's rarely just one friend, although it can be. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus speaking about this says this, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, he finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and they reside there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out, I hit that twice. The state of that man, the last state of that man is now worse than the first. So I want to just say something. I was touching this earlier. This man, we don't know. We call him the demon-possessed man or the demon-possessed man from the Gerasenes. We never learn his name, but I want to encourage you to think for a second. This man has a name. This man has a name. He was born by a mom and raised by probably a mother and father, and he has a name. He has a family. He has a name. But when Jesus asks this demon-possessed man, he's not even able to name himself. He gives another name through the voice of the demons. They begin to say, we are legion. That is our name because we are many. I put it this way. This man's own name is buried beneath the legion. Commentator put it this way, I thought it was pretty good. By forcing the demons to speak, Christ begins separating their identity from the victim, paving the way for his intended goal, which is the man being clothed and in his right mind. That's the focus of Jesus then as it is today. The focus of the gospel, the focus of the church today for people who have been overcome by demons is to bring them back through the casting out of the wicked demon, demonic forces, to bring that person back to their true identity and back into the right mind. And it was this man, and you know, in fact, this is going to get so good. To me, it was so good. I hope you get half of what I got out of this message. I really do. I just bless you guys. Maybe sometimes it's just for me, but I don't think it is. I want to make sure I didn't miss the point that I just thought of, because sometimes it gets some really good revelation and the phone rings. I want to make sure I didn't miss that. Here it is. Christ begins separating the identity of the victim's identity, paves his way for his intended goal. Jesus didn't deal with the visible waves of the man's manifestation. He dealt with the invisible wind of the demonic possession. That's what I wanted to say. What do you talk about? Well, think back. He just came across the sea. What did he show the disciples? He didn't deal with the waves. He dealt with the underlying cause, and the underlying cause was the wind. And he stopped the wind, and when he rebuked the wind and it stopped, then the waves begin to calm down. And now Jesus comes and he encounters this man who's demon-possessed. He's got no clothes on. He's cutting himself. He's screaming. And Jesus doesn't get out of the boat, walk up to the shore. The man bows down and he doesn't say, put your clothes on. He doesn't say, put the rock down and quit mashing yourself. He doesn't say, what are you doing living in the tombs? Jesus didn't deal with the visible waves of the man's manifestation. He dealt with the invisible wind of his demonic possession. Amen? Understand, folks, this is what we're dealing with. This is what we're dealing with. And there's no even in Jesus' ministry here, there's no reference, there's no condemnation by Jesus on the man. Because he's not dealing with the man, he's dealing with the entity who has overtaken him. Amen. And I want to say one more thing. Satan doesn't play fair. Because we often look, oh, it's their fault because they took heroin. Okay. Right? There's some truth to that. For example, I'm not saying this guy's not on heroin. But it's not always that. There's other open doors that happen in our lives that there's so many, and I won't even begin to go down the list, but it doesn't mean that somebody did something wrong. Somehow the demonic possession has taken place in this man's life. He didn't start out that way. I thought this was fascinating. Verse 31, I want to read some of this. Probably should, huh? Verse 31, I think. Yeah, okay. 31, and they were entreating the demons, legion, entreating Jesus to not command them to depart into the abyss. Interesting, because that's their final destination, by the way. Now, there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him, meaning Jesus, to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. It's interesting, I think in Matthew and Mark, actually Jesus says, be gone. Think about that. Where have you seen that before? When Jesus says, be gone to these demons, And you know where it was. It's in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus is having the temptations in the wilderness, he's finally had enough, and he says to Satan, be gone. It's the same word. Get out of here. We're done with you. Be gone. So, did I finish reading that? Yeah, 33. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were all drowned. Think about that. And here's my thought. Man, this man, demon-possessed man, he didn't run into the lake, but he was busy heading towards death and destruction by cutting himself and living in the tombs and so on. Man, not just this man, but humans, having a spirit and a conscience, this man battled with these demons all, we don't know how long, but it's clearly a period of time. The swine, having no spirit, instantly were overtaken by the evil of those demons and were overpowered by the demonic force and led into the sea to immediately die. And I believe without, there's a lot of, you know, people, oh, why did he? I believe without question that's what took place here. That Jesus had a strategy to deal with these demons. That's why he went over there. He did not go over there to capitulate with them and say, okay, I'm going to give you a break. Their only break was to be cast into the abyss in the belly of a pig. They thought they could control the pig. As it turns out, it didn't work out and didn't end well for them. Scripture tells us, as I said it moments ago, demons crave embodiment. Without a host, they wander in arid places. We talked about that, Matthew 12, 43 to 45. And they seek corporate habitation. Also, Daniel 10, they are attached to geographical spheres, leaving this region would strip them of their familiar territory. They understood Jesus' authority, and pleading was their only recourse at this point. As I said, it didn't end well. That was the storm. They have a storm on the sea. Jesus brings a great calm. They get to the shores. A great storm comes out into this violent man yelling and screaming. He must have been a horrendous sight. But he bows down at the foot of Jesus. Verse 35. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus. And they found the man, the same man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed, I love this, and in his right mind. He's in the mind that belongs to him, that he was born with, and not overpowered anymore by the demonic forces. And the people became frightened. Thought that's interesting. The calm had come to this man's life. He was no longer breaking chains. He was no longer roaming naked in the desert and in the tombs. He was no longer yelling and screaming day and night. But now he was sitting down. He was in his proper attire, no longer cutting himself. He was in his right mind. He was at the feet of Jesus. A transformation. Because the demons had been cast out. Jesus rebuked the wind on the sea because the root cause, that's when the wave stopped and the sea became perfectly calm. Jesus rebuked the demons, which was the root cause. The man's raging stopped. He began to sit down. He was clothed and back to his right identity. Interesting that fear gripped the people that were around him. One commentator put it this way, it's very short. The people were awestruck, but they were unrepentant. Fascinating. They asked Jesus to leave. And he did. They got what they asked for, by the way. Interesting. But this one man was saved. It reminded me when Sean Foyt, he does that. He's a Christian. He's actually, I think he was brought up, if I'm not mistaken, at the Life Center Church in Harrisburg. It's the wonderful ministry down there. We've been there a number of times. And he's now going around the world, and he does this, it's called Let Us Worship. I think I have the correct name. That's what he does. He does these crusades of worship. When he came to Seattle, or planned to come, you talk about the enemy attacking. There was protests everywhere across the city of Seattle. Why? Because that's one of the ground zero places for demonic activity. Seattle, Washington, Portland, Oregon, San Francisco, California, New York City. Chicago. Take note. There's been crime in those cities for many years. This isn't, and you look at those profiles, because people say, oh, it's about race. That's not about race, because this is not, some of those cities are just, they're just, you know, a melting pot of everybody. They are under demonic influence. They've opened themselves to demonic influence. And when Sean Foyt tried to bring his team there, man, the brouhaha that took place out there in the protests. And that's just an easy example. 38 and 39, I'm going to finish this out. I'll read 37 again. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for fear had gripped them with great fear. And Jesus got into the boat, and he returned. He did what they asked. Interesting, because they rejected him. But there's one exception, verse 38. We didn't read this in the context today, but I'll read it to you now. Verse 38. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus that he might accompany him. But he, meaning Jesus, sent him away, saying this, I love this, return to your house. Return to your house. You're back to yourself. Return to your home. Return to your city. And describe the great things that God has done for you. And the man went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Amen? Wow. I read this verse last week, and I want to read it again because I think it's so fitting of the ministry. It's the prophetic call for the prophet Jeremiah, but I would encourage you to consider it. It's the prophetic call for the believer. Today, when Jeremiah was called, Jeremiah chapter 1, I mentioned it last week. It said, the word of the Lord appeared to me and said to me, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. And I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. And it goes on, and Jeremiah, I'm too young. I can't do this. They're not going to listen to me. And of course, the Lord responds to him that they will. And we know now today that it did mean something, because he has a whole big book in the Old Testament. And transform many lives, and continues to transform it. But this is one of the things. When the Lord was giving him his call, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, this is what he's going to tell you, you're going to be doing, prophet. I have appointed you this day over nations and over kingdoms. You're going to pluck up, you're going to root up, you're going to break down, you're going to destroy and overthrow. It doesn't sound really good. Well, it is good, because he's talking about what you're going to do with the powers of darkness, and then you're going to build and you're going to plant. That's the church's calling, by the way. It's the prophetic calling of the church to destroy domains of darkness and be part of the building of the kingdom of God and his beloved son, Jesus Christ. Amen? I put it this way. Do you know who Steinbacher's demolitionist? Do you know who that is? This won't be funny unless you think it is, who they are. Okay. This is my closing thing, and I want to blow it. Steinbacher's demolition, they'll come and they'll tear your house down, right? You have a junky house. I mean, I don't want you to do that. We as Christians are a mixture of Steinbacher demolition and Brookside home builders. We're a little bit of both. We uproot the powers of darkness through our work and through our prayers and through our ministry and through our actions. We're to tear down darkness and we're to build up the kingdom of God. One of the commentaries I saw on this, and I was a little sad, he basically said not so many words. Well, during the time of Jesus, there used to be a lot of demons around back then. I don't even know where that guy's coming from. That must have been he must be living in a shell somewhere. Maybe he's just an old commentary. Trust me, they are alive and well. I don't know if they made their way over in the Mayflower or the Nina Pinta in Santa Maria. I don't really know. It doesn't really care. But they're here. And they're controlling our culture. They're controlling parts of our government. That's why we have a very strong, almost a majority in a government who would just as soon allow a mom to murder the baby in the birth canal. And they will fight for their lives for that. I don't even know how to put that into words other than what I just said and make it make sense. But they're 100% okay with that. I don't get it. And they're okay with having our sons and daughters butchered and mutilated for a whim of 7 or 8 year old thinking that I told this story. I hope it makes sense. And I think I've told my family. I remember 5 years old, my mom and dad went, a family member have died. I think it was my grandfather. So I stayed with the family in the church, and I loved that family. Their name was Staub. This was in Titusville. Beautiful family. They had a mom and dad, Homer and Esther. I remember that because she was such a good cook. She could cook like nobody's business. Yeah. And my mom wasn't able to cook at that time, so we had hamburger gravy. My dad would make that like five nights a week. Then we'd get fried chicken sometimes. But she could cook. So I'd love to go there. And their daughter, Debbie, I think her name was Debbie. She was like 4 years older than me. And anyway, I liked the family. I was having fun. I was liking it. I enjoyed it. Just like day four, I was out there at a little stream watching the water go by, just having a great day. The sun was shining. She comes up to me, Debbie, and she says, "You okay, Don?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Are you homesick?" I didn't even know what homesick was, but I wasn't. But when she said it, I was. And I began to cry. Why? She'd planted a seed in my mind, and she didn't mean anything bad by it. She just thought I might be homesick. I was living life. I had great meals three times a day. Not complaining about my mom and dad's food, trust me. We didn't. No. My point is this, especially children. Your child wants to be a unicorn. Well, you'll get up there. It's like a parent giving him a set of wings and putting them on the roof. Good luck. But this is a culture that's standing up for that. And this is not a fringe. This is where we're at today. And our job as the church is to continue to stand, continue to speak out, continue to not back down, continue to tear down the domain of darkness and build up the kingdom of the glorious light of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's our job. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And frankly, maybe all of you, you do that. You may not even recognize when you're doing it, but you do that because you're godly people. And frankly, you can't help it. You can't help it because the righteousness of God is ingrained in you by the Holy Spirit. Reclaiming territory, the storm before the calm, this man sat there in his right mind. Jesus sent him back to his family in his right mind. I want to pray. Please stand. And then when I'm done praying, the worship team can come up. And just join me in spirit as I pray. Join me in this prayer. God, right now, in fact, I'll have Sarah, please come up. I'm sorry. Just come up and begin to play something soft, please, if you would. God, right now, we as a church and just come into your presence. And God, we see things happening not only in our nation, not only in our schools, but in our very families. Things taking place of people that we know and people that we love dearly. Just like this man had a family that loved him dearly, no doubt, because that's who Jesus sent him back to. Go back to your family. Go back to your town. And God, so many have been overtaken by the powers of hell, oftentimes not even of their own making necessarily. And we know the enemy of our soul has come to rob and steal and destroy and kill. No one ever said he would play fair, because he never would. God, right now, in Jesus' name, I don't have anybody in front of me that I'm going to ask them to name themselves that I have in mind, but right now I'm going to name a name that I know is the name of Ashtaroth, the name of Isis, the name of Baal. Right now in Jesus' name, we rebuke those spirits and any of their underlings right now that are impacting our families, our friends, our workplaces, our schools. In Jesus' name, we pray for a covering of the Holy Ghost over this region. And Father, I know for a fact that a church can pray and receive the favor of the Lord to receive the covenant, even of your rainbow. Right now in Jesus' name, I speak especially to those family members to come back into the right mind. And I say to those demons that I just named, get out and be gone. Be gone in Jesus' name. You have no place here in this community with a praying church, believing in the I pray, Father, you'll send the power of the Holy Ghost throughout this church, throughout our families, throughout our communities, that I pray, as we sung earlier, you'll send revival. God, we will not stop praying until we see the glory of God manifest in our families, in our children, in our community. God, you are the only answer. As this man, he only had one answer, and God, you came across the stormy sea to deliver him. And right now, in Jesus' name, we know you're going to send your Holy Spirit across the stormy seas of that power of darkness, that realm of darkness that's laid over this community. In Jesus' name, Father, send Michael the Archangel, whatever you need to do to break down the powers of hell that have gripped our sons and daughters for far too long. I rebuke that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. We will continue to press in, knowing deliverance will come. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've done already. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Worship team, come up here and we're going to sing. If you have a specific need, I encourage you to come up. We have some amazing men and women here that will spend time praying with you. If God's laid something on your heart, do not hold back. Do not hold back. Come up here just like this man did at the feet of Jesus. Sing with us. He's worthy of it all.
Thank you.
Our heart. It's the reality of our relationship with you. Sons and daughters of the Most High God, you are worthy of it all. God, I thank you that you are still in the business of deliverance today. And God, I stand upon the prayer we prayed moments ago to break down and to uproot and to taken place in so many lives, even within our sphere, and to build up and to regain and to reestablish in the name of Jesus Christ. Tear down what's broken. Build up what is good. Destroy what is evil. Bring back to life that what it should be in the name of Jesus. God, we give you honor and glory. You are worthy of it all. That's our song. That is our heart. And that is our testimony today. God, we bless you. We thank you for this time together in the house. In Jesus' name, God's people said together, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You can just remain standing. If I have you sit down, you're going to get right back up anyway, so it's okay. We welcome you again. I know it's kind of at the end, but I'm just glad you're here today just to worship together. It's my favorite moments of the week, I can tell you that right here. Just bless you guys. So we have prayer this Wednesday at 6 o'clock. We're still on for 6. I don't know what the weather's going to be, but I think we're okay. So please come for a time of the powerful word. Man, what a great message we got last week. Pastor Sherry really challenged us in some things, and it was just such a great time. And so I love to hear the word of the Lord, and so I get to be here and allowed to be ministered to. That's awesome. We have worship time and prayer time. Join us. And one other special thing, and I'm sorry to say, what's the next? There she is, right there. What a girl, right there, yeah. Hey, wait, where'd Dave go? Where'd he go? He's in trouble. Well, he's gonna miss it. We'll play this next week, too. This is Angie's daughter, and Dave, by the way, Gianna. She just had her 18th birthday. She is such a lovely girl. I remember, I'm going to reminisce here for a moment, it was down here. And I remember talking with the family here when Gianna was just maybe 3 or 4, because we were going to go to South Dakota. We felt at that time that the elders had felt it might be just a little young for the long bus ride. And so they delayed a year, and I think every year after that, she went out with us. And I remember she would take her little thing from school, was it called Flat Stanley or something like that? They would come along with us, and she'd come home and write about her 2 weeks in South Dakota for her school report. Then she handed off to some other kid in the school. I don't know what their story was, but Gianna's was going to be the best. But she's just an amazing, and now she's headed for, we believe, Liberty University, which is a powerful Christian college down there. But anyway, she's not well today, so pray for her. And when you see her next week, just encourage her and wish her a happy birthday. Amen? Yeah, amen. Okay. You tell Davey. We love you guys. Anything else, you are dismissed. Thank you for all you do. We bless you guys.